Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What was or has been your best experience of the salvation of God? Now, I realize that this is a rather dangerous question to ask in a Lutheran setting. It would have been safer to ask on the basis of Dr. Jack Preuss's book, Just Words, what is your favorite metaphor for the gospel, or which motif makes the gospel most meaningful to you? But I mean to ask the question in the way I did. Have you had an experience which somehow impressed on you a larger sense or sensibility of God's having redeemed and gathered you? Although Psalm 107 begins Book 5 of the Psalter, I get the strong impression, and I'm not alone, that it continues the themes of Psalm 106, and for that matter, also Psalm 105. I wouldn't call them a trilogy as such, although there is something of a historical sequence to them. They just fit together well. Psalm 105 celebrates the goodness of the Lord, especially in view of his actions in the lives of Abraham and the other patriarchs. And it culminates in the Exodus from Egypt. The story pauses with Israel in the wilderness, but surrounded by the presence of God in cloud and in fire, and sustained by God's provision of quail and manna and water. Psalm 106 resumes the story with the Red Sea crossing. It remembers how Israel chafed under Moses' leadership. It remembers their idolatries with the golden calf and at Baal Peor. It continues briefly with references to the conquest era and the failure of the people to eliminate the worship of any god but Yahweh. And it closes with a petition for salvation. Psalm 107, on the other hand, does not present any identifiable references to particular events in the history of the people, especially in the first two-thirds of the psalm. We have moved from the paradigmatic experiences of the patriarchs and Moses to the uttermost part of human experience. That's why we get the language of some. Some wandered. One commentator offers the following categories for the whole psalm: the categories of trouble and distress, the foes from whose hand the Lord has redeemed his people, lost travelers, hapless prisoners, people struggling with ill health, those in peril at sea. A fair cross-section of the maladies common to the human race. Our selection from the psalm includes only the first category. The wilderness wandering, the hunger and thirst evoke the Exodus experience. Commentators in search of a historical occasion usually resort to the return from the exile in Babylon. Both are possible. Neither is necessary. The wandering, the hunger, and the thirst may be actual or metaphorical. Have you ever experienced a sense of being lost, disoriented, of not knowing where to go? And it's not just a guy thing. I know women who won't ask for directions either. Have you ever experienced hunger or thirst, not simply for something to eat or to drink, but a longing for something, some kind of peace or companionship, which, if left unsatisfied, makes you feel like your life is ebbing away? The particular experiences of the categories of people in the psalm illustrate the ubiquity of God's presence and help. Each one has his or her experience, but all say together, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." These experiences of God's people are, in a way, sacramental. They are not sacraments, because they do not confer forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation. They do not give the Holy Spirit or create saving faith, but they are sacramental in that through the instrument of experience, a believer is reminded of the loyal love of God. The psalmist reports that those who were lost and hungry and thirsty cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distresses. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. The God of Israel deals with the particulars. His devotion to his people takes seriously the details and the detailed problems of their lives. In this case or category, he leads the lost or displaced. He satisfies the hungry and the thirsty. Whatever the particular form of the distress of his people, the Lord remains the refuge and strength, the ever-present help in time of trouble. Now, I want to make it clear that it is not necessary that one has had some sort of experience to refer to. Nevertheless, some, and I suppose over the course of the centuries, many, have had experiences. In the Gospels, the signs of the kingdom's inbreaking were that the blind received sight, the lame walked, those who had leprosy were cured, the deaf began to hear, the dead were raised, and the poor had the good news preached to them. These signs began in the dimension of experience. They happened to people. A man received sight. A woman was healed of hemorrhage. A child was raised from the dead. A woman of ill repute was given a clean break with her past. The particularity of these experiences pointed collectively to the assurance that God is, and that he cares for the complete condition of his people. I don't think that Jesus was talking about only spiritual maladies then. So if we try to explain these things away too completely now, if we interpret them only as spiritual blindness and deafness and the leprosy of sin, though the kingdom comes of itself, we attenuate, we reduce its opportunity to come among us also. I repeat, these experiences are not necessary. We do not rely on them. It is the gospel, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, justification, redemption. That is the source which gives meaning to anyone's particularized experience. And yet we may rejoice in and remember with affection, even with relish, the particularity of an experience in which it became in some way more vivid that God's amazing grace saved a wretch like me. We cling to the gospel, its promise in the Old Testament, its enactment in the work of Christ toward which Lent directs our special attention, and its proclamation beginning in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and extending to the uttermost part of the earth, including the font where you were baptized and the pulpit and the Sunday school classroom where you heard about the goodness of God, that his mercy, his steadfast love, his devotion is forever. Garrison Keillor once said, and it's been long enough ago that perhaps I shouldn't invoke it again, he said, for Lutherans it's always Lent. Well, okay. And yet, if Lent may be construed as a time of distress, of thick darkness, this psalm shows a crack of sunshine through the storm clouds. It anticipates Easter, in that our rescuer, Jesus Christ, who puts himself at risk for us, succeeds. We will be rescued from the power of trouble, from the hand of our foe. And it anticipates the consummation when the gathering of God's people from east and west, from north and south, will be complete. Each one will be able to say, "He rescued me," and his neighbor reply, "Me too." And all together will say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Amen.